girls, it's time for the children's story, so please come on up and have a seat. I'm actually going to join you and have a seat too. So one day, eyes on me. One day, a wise man was walking along the beach early, early in the morning. And he looked off in the distance and he saw a figure. And it appeared as though someone was dancing on the beach early that morning. And as he got closer and closer, he saw that it was a little girl. And she wasn't dancing at all. She was sifting through debris like seaweed and driftwood and picking up something and throwing it into the waves. And he thought, this is very strange. So the wise man walked up to the little girl and he said, what are you doing? And the little girl, she said, the sun is up. And she pointed up and she said, the tide is out. And if I don't make a difference, they all will die. And the wise man looked all the way down the beach, and all he saw were hundreds of starfish. Hundreds beyond any number that he could calculate. And he thought, well, it's hopeless. And he said to the little girl, this very wise man, he said, how can you make a difference? There are more starfish on this beach than I can count. You can't make a difference at all. And the little girl, who had listened very politely to the wise man, bent down and picked up a starfish and threw it out into the waves as they were breaking. And she said, I made a difference with that one. You see, the little girl knew that it might appear hopeless, but even one who is saved makes a difference. One starfish at a time, one day at a time, we can make a difference. We can turn someone's life around. And you say to me, how can I make a difference? I'm just a small boy or girl. I can show you how you can make a difference. This package of candy is one child who goes to Sabbath school. And here's the good news of Jesus Christ. And then goes home and during that week asks a friend, come with me to Sabbath school and hear the good news. So the next week there are two children at Sabbath school to hear the good news of Jesus. And they're so excited when they leave, they go home, and that week they actually ask, each of them asks two more. So now we have six children in Sabbath school to hear the good news. And Jesus actually told us in Matthew 25:40, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did it for my brother. So they wanted to share the good news with these children. So they go out. These six, they go out and they tell more. So now we have 12. And each one of them gets so excited about children's church or adventurers or Sabbath school. They can't hold it back. They want to share the good news, so they go out and they tell more. Wow! That's exciting. There's like 32 children where there was only one. But does it stop there? They get excited, just like you're excited about looking at this candy. They go out and they tell more. But I want to tell you one thing, that Jesus told us to go into all the world. It doesn't matter how old we are or how young we are. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans 10, 14, and 15, now put your listening ears on, how can they call to him, to Jesus, for help if they have not believed? And how can they believe if they have not heard the message? And how can they hear the message if it's not preached? And how can they preach unless they are sent? I am sending you today to tell others about Jesus and how great he is, and how they can call upon him when they're in trouble, and they can praise his name when they're full of joy. That's what I'm sending you to do today in the name of Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Jesus, we're thankful that you loved us so much. You gave us the perfect gift. You gave your life for us. Help us now to remember to share this good news with everyone we meet, no matter their age. Help us to be a sermon in shoes. May we walk it and talk it wherever we go is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And after church, come see me. After church. No.
Good morning, church family. I don't get too many opportunities to come out here and give you an update on how the finances of our church are going, so I like to share with you just a few highlights. We're about 2 weeks away from closing our fiscal year, and I'm happy to report that tithing has been very generous and offering donations have been very generous. So thank you all so much. Praise the Lord that we've been able to. It looks like we're going to close the year in the black, and that's a wonderful thing considering the way the economy is going. Next year, we voted our budget for the next year, and we've got some changes. We've got some challenges that are going to happen. Pastor Dennis is going to talk to you a little bit about one of those. And one thing that we did talk about at church budget was worthy student funds. What happens every year at our schools? Does tuition stay the same or does tuition go up? Yeah, that's right, it goes up. Well, I've been here about 7 years and our worthy student fund has been giving the same amount every year. So our wise board decided to raise that this next year to the betterment of our schools and to our families. So we're going to need a little extra help in our worthy student area. I've got 6 students that we're going to be sponsoring at this point, and I'm praying that the Lord will hear the call to help some of our students in need. Deacons, will you please stand? Dear Heavenly Father, you provide so many blessings, and we thank you that we have the opportunity to return the gifts that you've given to us, a portion of those, that you may bless it and that you may multiply it. Please, Lord, be with all of these offerings that they may further your work. May you come soon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Reading from Jude 17 through 23. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh.
Where you are able, let's kneel for prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we can kneel here. We thank you that you have looked forward to this time all week long. And Lord, we thank you for all of the times that you have been there when we don't even think about it. I think about just even this morning, how many times have you had to send angels to reinforce situations that your people have faced somewhere around the world. Some of us perhaps here. How many accidents did you help prevent this morning? How many people did you encourage and help them even get here today? And so there's just so many times when you're there, and you have assigned angels to us who know us personally. And I think about the times when they have probably called on you and said, oh, Sharon's going to need extra help today. And I thank you, and we all thank you for that. We prayed, Lord, for our church. We know that you have entrusted all of us with your love and with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for more of that. And I just was thinking a few minutes ago, and I thought, God, what would you ask for each one of us? What is your prayer for each one of us? May that be what you shower on us today. I know more of your Holy Spirit has to be at the top of the list, because it's what makes us aware that you're there. It's what gives us courage to do what you ask us to do. It's what gives us peace when the storms are going over our heads. It gives us a light to walk by when things are dark. So for that, I pray for the Holy Spirit, for all of us. Pray for that for Pastor Will as he speaks to us. And mostly, Jesus, I pray that we will all be ready, and we will have many, many of your children ready to go home with us when you come. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
choir back. We missed them this summer. Thank you for blessing us today. I'm not going to take Will's sermon time, but I do have some good information for you. And some information that will test you this morning, or at least in the upcoming days and months ahead. First of all, I want to extend congratulations. I don't have permission to do this, but I'm stepping out on faith. This weekend, Dr. Cecil and Nora Cabansong celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. Congratulations. Isn't that exciting? Talk about mad about marriage. Talk to them afterwards. They'll tell you how deeply in love they truly are and how wonderful marriage is, and we're delightful to have their family arriving for this special weekend. That is exciting. One more note about Mad About Marriage. Next week, we have a fellowship luncheon planned, and if you haven't already seen the note, it's a pasta with salads, and we need desserts. So if you would help us with that, and I would encourage you to get a hold of Mariana. Where is she sitting? She was near the back on the right, on my right, your left. And just check in with her and let her know how you can step in and help her next week, because we're going to have an overflow of people next week. So we want to make sure we have plenty of food and the traditional Camarillo warm, yummy welcome for all of those guests. They're coming for Mad About Marriage. On another note, as you heard Steve share with you this morning, our church is ending up the year, as it has in the past two or more years, with our budget in the black. And that is good news. Now, our budget is going to be tweaked a little bit this coming year, and here's why. Effective September 30, in other words, at the end of this month, the LA Church of Christ, which has been using our facility here for, not sure quite how many years, the entire time that Rochelle and I have been here, and that's at least 8 years, will be moving on. And that is, we wish them well on their move, but it will impact our bottom line, about $24,000 worth. But there are many blessings. How many of you are excited about the evangelistic plans that you have for your church during this coming year? I see a hand or two. Every hand should have shot up on that one. And what a blessing it will be to them and to us not to have to bounce Sunday schedules, work around those, and we will have our church facility available to us whenever we need it. You see, there's a silver lining in this. And I believe that the Lord is blessing us and calling us to take evangelism to a new high in Camarillo. We're doing it every Sabbath, but He has other plans that we need to be involved in and encouraged by. We have an upcoming 4-week series in January through February. That is the It Is Written series that will be broadcast from Las Vegas. I'm anxious to get started on that. I'm excited because we have a team of men and women who are currently, this afternoon, will wrap up our training on how to get Bible studies. And they're going to be looking for church members to join them, because remember what Jesus' principle is, we go out two by two. And so they're going to need support and help as they go out and begin to prepare those men and women for this upcoming series. When you look at our master calendar, you see things that are coming, and evangelism is at the top of the list. If you believe, as I do, that Jesus is soon to come, we need to be working, each and every one of us. Not just some of the time, we need to be working all of the time under the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit to take the good news to our family, friends, and neighbors. We need to be packing this church every Sabbath at least two services a Sabbath. What do you say? Not because of your pastors. It has nothing to do with Will nor I. It has everything to do with preparing people to meet Jesus Christ. And it has everything to do with all of us as a church family. Now, in terms of that $24,000 that I mentioned, here's what happens. When your church begins to grow, and when every one of us are faithful in our tithes and offerings, we will not miss a penny. Because Jesus is going to bless you and I, and this church is going to prosper and grow beyond belief. And I leave with you with these words to confirm what I just shared with you from Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, verses 11 through 13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. May God be the driver of our next few days, weeks, and years as we move together with Him, reaping the harvest.
Good morning, church family. It is good to be with you. Let me open up with Ephesians. Turn with me if you would. It's not going to be up on the screen. This is a in-the-moment edition. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, and we're going to read 18 through 22. Tell me when you're there. Ephesians 2, 18 through 22. I got one. I got two. I got three. Are you with me, guys? Okay, let's read. Ephesians 2, 18 through 22. For through him we have both access in one spirit to the Father, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are now fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. If you notice the title of today's sermon, it was Finding Mercy at the Church's Feet. Well, I wanted to have a little provocative title, and maybe it stirred a little curiosity in you, and that's its intent. But if you had any questions, I hope that this would set the context of today's sermon for you. This is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the church of God, us, you and me. What do we represent? What are we? What do we do? With that, let's turn to Jude. That tiny little itsy-bitsy book, or letter rather, right before Revelation. Let's bow our heads and ask for the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, Lord, as we have opened up your word, we are expecting, Lord, great things from you and your Spirit. Father, bless us in ways, Lord, that we can't quite ask or understand. We need your Spirit, Lord, to do its thing in our hearts and in our minds and in our fellowship. Lord, you've called us to great things, both personally and collectively. And we want to hear you today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A little background on the book of Jude. It's often thought, it's been debated since church really began a couple thousand years ago, that this is the brother of James, James the Just. It's also a unique letter in that it's called an encyclical letter. It doesn't have a specific destination. Its destination was to all churches, frankly, at all times. This was a letter meant for churches, not for one specific church. You're familiar with some of Paul's writings. They were really directed very personally towards a group of people. Now, it's in the scripture. It's for everyone's benefit. But Jude's is especially written for any church at any time. Now, I've never heard of a message coming out of Jude preached before, frankly. And it wasn't my intent really to bring up Jude and preach out of it this Sabbath. But in gearing up for the preparation of the Bible classes that we have going on a couple months back, through my studies, it led me through Jude, and I hadn't read it for quite a long time. But at the end of the letter, what we're reading today is what stood out to me. And it kind of came as a surprise, because if you've ever read Jude, by hands raised, how many people have ever read Jude straight through and remember it? Good. It had been a while for me too, so don't feel bad. Jude is an encyclical letter, but it's really focused on a couple of issues. And one in particular, it's kind of glaring at you when you read through this, is it's dealing with people in the church leadership that was bringing in heresy. Now, I'm not talking about heresy today. What I'm talking about in this letter is what Jude writes about how to deal with heresy. And what he writes is what's so powerful. Because even though the messages and the context of Jude's letter is often kind of dismissed and never preached on, unfortunately, what he writes is to the remedy for these issues is a beautifully condensed set of verses. Basically, he writes a paragraph that condenses Jesus' teachings and all of Paul's letters into a nice, beautiful, succinct package. It's quite beautiful. So that's what we're going to read again together. You guys ready? All right, here we go. Jude 17 through, let's go to 23. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's pause there. Too early yet. Sorry, let's keep going. Verse 18, they said to you in the last time that there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions, and it is these who cause divisions. They're worldly people. They're devoid of the Spirit. Who is he talking about? Is he talking about people outside of the church? Is he talking about people inside the church? Well, frankly, both. There were people in the church that were of a form of Christianity. They knew Christ in some extent. They understood the gospel in their way, and they were bringing in their angle, their extra soapbox, as it were, into the context of through these congregations. Sorry. And they were not just making divisions, etc. They were changing the gospel slowly but surely. And this is what the letter was really trying to address. He says, remember what the apostles taught you. That was the gospel. There's no new gospel. There's no change to the gospel. That's what we've got to keep core. Moving on, it says, 20, but you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where I want to pause. The word beloved there, it's a Greek word, and it's a very specific word in its case. It's a special case called the vocative. It's a direct address. The Greek word is agapatoi. Now, what's so special about it is how he's directing the letter. It's in the plural case, but it's really meant for whoever's reading that letter. So for us today, he's talking to you right now. That's how it's meant to be read. You who are reading this letter, you're the beloved that I'm speaking to. And right there, he sets the tone for how to really, it's not combat or deal with, but it's how to work with people inside the church and outside the church. He sets the tone with a loving tone, and he keeps that throughout the rest of the letter. He says, you, the beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, some might think that what he meant to build means to work on. What we understand throughout all of the New Testament's writings, Jesus' teachings and in particular, is that when you give your life to Christ as a disciple, there's this thing called discipleship. You grow. You start off as a babe in Christ, and you continue the rest of your life to grow in understanding and love of Jesus. And that's what he's really talking about. It's not an effort, a self-effort. It's a relationship that continues to grow when each and every day you ask Christ for more of him, for more of his love, for more of his plan for your life. That's what the context is, and that's what he's asking them to do. Continue to walk with Christ. Grow. He's got wonderful things for you. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, this one's quite neat. I'm going to stop on this word, keep. The Greek word is tereosate. It's an imperative aorist, and it's in the active. And there's only one other word in the Bible that matches that. It's used twice. And it's found in, I have it up here. Let's see if I got it up here for you guys. Might have to skip through. This one is in, you can follow me, it's Jeremiah 20:10. We're having technical difficulties. Keep going. Can you skip through? I'll let you do it. All right, so follow me as I go through Jeremiah 20:10. Are you there yet? It's on the screen? Oh, okay, here we go. As I just get here. For I hear many whisperings, terror on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him. Say, all my close friends are watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. The word there that I underlined is watching, and it's how the word is used. What's the passion or context of the people that are watching who's writing this letter? Are they friend or foe? They're foe. And what kind of energy is behind that word watching? They're intent, aren't they? At any given moment, they're ready to pounce. Now, go back to Jude, that's the intensity that is asked for in this letter. Keep. He's asking us to have that intensity, that watching that we find in Jeremiah 20:10. To be at that intensity, that level of watching yourself, watching your relationship with God. Keeping in the love of Christ. You guys remember a sermon I gave many months ago about a little guy named Cain and his relationship with God? There was a big difference between Cain and Abel. And essentially, what it was Abel kept himself in the love of God. He kept himself in his relationship by his choice. He wanted to love God. When God responded or moved towards him, he responded back. But when God moved towards Cain, came alongside and right before he did his dirty deed with his brother, Cain took himself out of that context, out of that relationship. He decided not to respond to God. He didn't keep himself in the love of God. Cain's heart was cold. It was prideful. It didn't want to respond to God's love and truth. He didn't want God's plan and fathership. So here, in Jude, he's asking us to be on watch. Be that intent on keeping yourself in the love of Christ. It is on our end to do that. Do you want to be with him? Make good on that. Talk to him. Read his word. Pray. Fellowship. Keep yourself in the love of Christ. Waiting, this is the rest of verse 21, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now again, here's another special word. This is out of Acts 23:21. Can you get there? This is another word. It's waiting in Acts as well. But let's read this one. But do not be persuaded by them. For more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink, till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent. Again, this is a word that denotes readiness, intent. This is what we're called to be at all times. Verse 21, keep yourselves waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. When it comes to mercy, God's love towards us, be expecting it. Be in a state of looking for him at every turn in your life to be merciful. When there's drama in your home, when there's drama at work, when there's drama in the church, when there's problems in any part of your life, he's asking you, expect God's mercy to come through. Be watchful for it. Don't forget about it. In any circumstance that you come through in life, God is there. Don't forget about him. You're going to need his mercy to get through it. Verse 22, and have mercy on those who doubt. Now, I don't know how many of you have King James versions or New versions, but there's a few different translations out there. I'm using the English Standard Version, and it's, I won't get into too many details, but I like this version of it because it's talking about mercy, and it's talking essentially what we're to do with people that are in the church and outside of the church pertaining to Jesus. How do we treat people when it comes to the gospel? How do we approach them? How do we deal with people in a way that Christ would, who had questions about Jesus, who have questions about the gospel, who have questions about Seventh-day Adventists? How are we to approach them? What's the word he uses? Compassion in some translations, in this translation, mercy. Be merciful. Now, again, the context of this letter is obvious to most of the readers. They all know what's going on. There's Gnosticism. There's all kinds of different ideas being integrated into the church at that time. It's one thing to identify a problem. That's one thing. It doesn't solve anything. What Jude's talking about is solutions to relationship issues. How do we handle this? How do we proceed? His word is mercy. Use mercy. Be merciful to them. Of all things, there's a beautiful example of mercy I found. Comes from all things Napoleon Bonaparte. There was a soldier in his army that he had done a couple wrongs, like apparently, and his mom approached Napoleon for a pardon or for mercy. And the memory goes like this. A mother once approached Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice, and justice demanded death. But I don't ask for justice, the mother explained. I plead for mercy. Napoleon replied, but your son does not deserve mercy. Sir, the woman cried, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. and mercy is all that I ask for." Napoleon said, "Well then, I will have mercy," and he spared the son's, or the woman's son. Mercy is given, it's a word that dovetails into what we understand grace to be. You follow me? But for us to be a distributor of grace, I don't know, it just doesn't seem to fit into our mind. When we're asked to be graceful, I don't know, I guess it's just our English language. For whatever reason, when we're asked to be graceful, we think in terms of mercy. But that's what's being asked of us. Whenever there's situations in our life, we're called upon as the church of God to be merciful, as Christ was merciful to us. When we're that merciful, when we relate to that individual or circumstance in such a way, it's a way that's unworldly. It's a way that's uncommon. The individuals or circumstances that you're dealing with aren't expecting it. They're expecting something, you know, more or less with what the world goes along. Justice. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that kind of thing. But Christ never operated that way with us, did he? He said numerous times, I've not come into the world to judge you now. I've come to save you. I've come to be your redeemer. I've come out of mercy, out of grace for you. Respond to me. Now again, remember how we started in Ephesians? You remember that whole body of Christ, the church is built up. He's the head, etc. We're the building blocks of the dwelling place of God. If God is that way, and we're his dwelling place, it's a pretty simple equation. We behave and we act as God does. We are his means of communication to the world now. When people want to see God, when they want to understand God, it's through us. Of course, there's always the Word, but there's a living Word too, and it lives through us. We are a tangible way of understanding God, and that's what his intent was. And have mercy on those who doubt. Now here comes the fun part for some of the kids in here. I had for long not quite understood what the last two verses, or last verse was really talking about. Let's go into it. And have mercy on those who doubt. 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now the first part, the snatching out of the fire. How does that come across to you? What is he asking us to do? Put ourselves at risk. Stick your neck out. How's that? Be cautious. Be careful. Okay. Well, again, if we're the representatives of Christ, how did Christ relate or communicate in the past with his people, his nation, about snatching out of the fire? There's a beautiful reference. I'm sure some of you have got some footnotes to reference. I believe it's Jeremiah talking about his nation as being snatched from the fire, something that was precious, and he went to great lengths and great danger to save it. He's talking about essentially the value of what's saved. And here, Jude is saying, even these people that are in this church trying to change our understanding of God himself, trying to change Jesus' gospel, they have value, believe it or not. You might perceive this as an enemy. Yes, they're doing the enemy's work, but who they are is important to God. And you're called to be merciful towards them. Stick your neck out. Now, he goes further by saying, and hating even the garment stained by the flesh. I did about 2 days' work of Greek on this, and my head hurt. But a number of commentaries kind of sync together, and essentially what Most commentaries believe is it was a way of saying something that in their day they pretty much understood. But in our world today, it doesn't make a lick of sense. But essentially, yes, kids, they're talking about underwear here, undergarments. And the idea behind the statement is, look, there's some people that you're going to interact with. There's going to be some situations that are just so messy, so dirty, that it's going to be very uncomfortable for you. How many of you ever seen on cable a show called Hoarders? I can't watch that show. I start sweating. It's so bad. There are some people who've got some issues with stuff, and it's a real problem for them, and they can't help themselves. But there's some people, and I'm not saying that I'm the neat freak. I can't claim that. Go look at my car after church. It's got stuff in it. But just watching that show, I don't know, Kelly can attest to it. I have to turn it. It's just too much. I can't. It sends me almost into a panic to see so much clutter. And how can somebody deal with that? Well, I think it's a good example here to relate in that there's going to be some messes that are going to be beyond us. There's going to be some dirty stuff we've got to deal with in life, whether at home, family, church, outside, work, etc. And that doesn't excuse us from not jumping into it. Now, I'm not saying going out and go find trouble and, you know, because God told you so. That's not the point. The point is this. There's going to be some extreme cases. And even in those extreme cases, what is he calling us to do? The same thing. Be merciful. See through God's eyes who that person is. They might be hurting you, attacking you. It doesn't matter. Go after them, the person, even if it means getting rid of their underwear and burning it. I mean, that's pretty intimate, isn't it? But in that day, that's how he expressed it. Sometimes it's just messy. Verse 23 also had a word I wanted to touch on. It says, save others by snatching them out of the fire, and others show mercy with fear. I had to learn this by firsthand experience. I didn't quite get that. But only in retrospect that I think I'm understanding what that means. I was a Bible worker many years ago, maybe 6 or 7 years ago in Portland, for a evangelistic series. And there was a girl by the name of April. My partner and I, we met her on the sidewalk. She bumped into us and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, what are you doing?" "Well, we're here with an evangelistic series, and we're giving Bible studies. Are you interested? Have you ever wanted to learn more about Jesus?" And she says, "Yes, I would love to." "Okay, good." So we made an appointment. We came back the next week, and we knocked on her door. And her mom opened up the door and was very gruff and said, "You know, I saw you talking to my daughter the other day, and I don't appreciate that. I don't know what you're about. You know, you can just step away." I said, "Well, she asked for a Bible study, and you're welcome to join us." "Oh, really? Okay. Well, we'll have to study out here on the porch." "Well, that's fine." She did everything she could to try to dissuade us. She thought, "Well, if we're on the porch and it's raining, we couldn't, you know, stay." No, we'll take any open opportunity. Through the weeks, we became friends with her. And we got to know a little more about her. She came to church, and she listened to the evangelistic series and was making friends with people at church. Things were going quite well. But then our conversation steered towards where her hobbies were, what she liked to do in her own time. And she liked to read about ghosts and spiritualism. And then she explained one evening, and it was hard for us because we didn't, when you're visiting with somebody in a ministry context, your face is an important tool that God uses. You don't want to really show maybe your confusion. And we were praying, "God, like, this is intense. Like, what are we, we're just going to hit, you know, listen and try to understand where she's coming from." So luckily, God blessed, you know. She didn't see where my mind was at. It was racing, like, "What do I do? Where am I at?" And it was coming towards the end of the series. We had about 2.5 weeks left and a few more Bible studies with her. And my partner and I, we really had a burden for her. She really was in this deep. I don't know if you're familiar with the Portland area, but there's underground town of Portland. And it's this huge, like, subculture that is all into the spiritualism of the ghosts and things that happened in the past and under the underground Portland. So we prayed, and we prayed hard. We prayed numerous times a day with our friends and with the church. How are we going to talk about this with her? This is her life. This is, like, this is what she eats, breathes, and sleeps every day. How are we going to broach the topic with her biblically? So it came to the last night, and I had chickened out. The first couple times that we saw her before the last time, I kind of backed away, and any kind of out I took, you know, I don't think it's safe now. And even that last night, when I paused and I said, I don't know, I'm still not comfortable with this. We're going to talk to her about our biblical position, and what do we do? What do we do? I mean, do we just say, here's what we believe, go with it? Well, that's kind of what we prayed. We said, Lord, we don't know what to do. If you want us to talk to her about this, make it happen. That's where I'm at, because I'm not going to push this. I really don't know how to handle it. So we knocked on the door, and she said, oh, great, come on in. That was the first time she asked us to ever come in her house. And we went in, and we just said, well, it's going to be our last time together. We're ready to study. And she says, oh, I've been busy. I've been working on stuff. What she had done was she had built an apparatus to, like, through white noise. Have you guys heard of this stuff before? The white noise, they think that spirits communicate through electronics and stuff. Another testimony, just going back a bit, just to tell you where she really was, how intense this was in her life. She talked on a regular basis with her uncle, who was dead, and he gave her business instructions on what to do with her business. She got into vending machine business. He told her where to get the money loans, where to get the machines, everything. This was intense, detailed stuff. And she says, well, I've been working on this. What do you think? And don't ask me that, you know. Please don't ask me that. I'm not comfortable asking you. She just said, you know, something's wrong. I went, oh, no. Oh, no, what do you mean something's wrong? And she says, well, I shouldn't be doing this, should I? What do you mean by that? Well, she says, I shouldn't be talking with spirits, should I? I said, who told you to think that? And she just said, well, I just got this impression that, you know, maybe this is a bad idea. I mean, it could be a bad idea. Would you like to read about it? She said, well, I'm too busy tonight. I said, well, do you know about a story about... She was really knowledgeable in her Bible, too. She had a Catholic background, but when she went to Catholic school, she paid attention. She knew her stuff cold turkey. She says, you mean King Saul? Oh, what are you talking about? She says, yeah, I know his story. Witch of Endor and all of that. I said, yeah. She's like, that was a bad idea for him, wasn't it? I went, certainly turned out that way. What do you mean by it? She says, well, he was trying to talk with, you know, the prophet Samuel, and it didn't work out, or maybe it did. Or, you know, what was all that about? And I said, well, how about this? Do you think the witch, a servant of your enemy, Satan, could, if you believe this, technically call up a saint and God from heaven, as you would believe, right? She said, well, I guess that just wouldn't work, would it? That'd be the bad team calling somebody from the good team. She's like, that doesn't make sense. What was he then? I said, well, who do you think he was? He's probably, oh, and she paused. She really was struck. And she said, that's it. I'm never going to touch this stuff again. And I really want to give my heart to God. And right there before my eyes, I didn't do anything. I had a fear of doing something wrong, getting in God's way, messing up. It was something so important, so big in her life. And what I had to share was basically an atomic bomb. How am I going to handle this with her? I don't think I can. But when you have this fear, showing mercy to others with the fear of God and this respect for this this person or individual. It's the fear of being in his ministry, his kingdom. He's called us to huge things. He's called us to be his ambassadors, as fallen and as broken as we are or have been. He's called you to do his work. That's big stuff, everybody. That's amazing. Now, again, Jude says, this is what you're called to do. You're called to do big and sometimes dirty things, messy things that are going to be beyond you. But in any circumstance, whether they're small or big, there's always this one way to approach things. Do it through mercy. I want to turn with you to Matthew 18:35. Got a few minutes left. I promise I won't keep you too much longer. Now, if some of these things sound familiar, they should. They're coming from the Gospels. Jude was familiar with Jesus' teachings, and he wasn't coming up with anything new. And I just want to touch on a little bit more of what Christ's teachings were about mercy, where it comes from. I'm going to be reading Matthew 18:35, and this is the end of a parable he taught about two servants. Or I should say the wicked servant. There was a servant that was given mercy, and then when it came to time for him to be merciful, he didn't give it. At the very end, this is Matthew 18:35, this is what Christ says. He says, "So as my heavenly Father will do to every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Christ is talking about where this forgiveness, where this mercy comes from. It comes from deep down inside who you are. It comes from your character. And it's something you can't fake, you know? Matthew 9:13, Christ spells it out a little more clearer. We're going to end on this. Matthew 9:13. He's quoting from Hosea chapter 6. He says this, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." What Jude lists is what you might, at a fast reading, just kind of gloss over. He calls for some simple stuff. He says, pray, keep yourself in the love, build up your faith, and be merciful. Sounds a little too simple, doesn't it? Just a couple of pointers. But God works in miraculous and big ways, but he also works in very clear, simple, succinct ways. He desires mercy rather than sacrifice. What God wants out of our worship, he wants our heart, he wants us to be like him, is the answer to all of our issues that we come to in our life, believe it or not. Sadly, our church, shortly after the apostles had died and they started this whole succession business, they didn't stick to this plan. They didn't stick to this simple system of growing and of working through situations in the church's life and personal lives. When it came to heresy, the church built this system of kind of protection. They built this system of succession. Such and such disciple came from such and such, and that's how we're going to keep things safe. But what they built was this bureaucracy of a church. They built systems where power and influence would become sought after rather than God, frankly. There was a dependency on the built-in safety systems of our church, and there was a drawing away from the power of God. There was a drawing away from his love, from his grace, from his mercy, from the way he told us how to do things. When the church was faced with big problems, instead of running into God's arms, we sat down and we started to think them out. Now, you might not think being graceful or merciful in any hard situation is the right way to go about it. But God has called us to be that way, to do that thing. It might not be the rational way to approach a problem. It might not be the smartest way in the world's eyes. But God hasn't called us to emulate, as what Jude calls them out, ungodly people, people devoid of the Spirit, people who aren't familiar with God's ways. Thinking back on Ephesians 2, if we are the body of Christ, if we're this holy church and he resides in us, what's in our heart? Is our heart filled with God? Is it filled with mercy? Or is it filled with our ways of dealing with stuff? I pray, and we're going to pray for, we'll do a special prayer at the end, benediction, together. But as we have our closing song, let this be our thought. What's in our hearts as a church, as an individual? How are we relating to one another? How are we relating to people who don't know Christ? How do we operate? How do we solve big things in our life, whether large or small? Our closing hymn is Stand Up for Jesus.
Let's stand up and sing. Stand Up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer long. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. Till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are his now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor and watching unto prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally.
What I'd like for us to do is let's pair up either in two or threes, and let's pray through what we read in Jude. Let's pray for mercy towards everyone in our life. Let's pray for staying in the love of Jesus, staying in the love of Christ. Let's pray for each other as congregation so that we can have a fellowship that is intent on doing his business, on doing this work that we're called to do. You guys ready for that? So let's grab each other's hands and let's spend a few minutes in prayer together. And I'll close. Father in heaven, as we're gathered here praying, asking for blessings from your Spirit to grow in our faith, grow in our walk in your love, and growing, Lord, in mercy, we ask these things because we want to be more like you. We understand that in all things that come our way, whether good or trouble, you really have only a few simple solutions: prayer and holding on to you fast and being merciful like you were to us. Lord, answer our prayers. We thank you. And be with us the rest of the Sabbath, Lord. Bless our fellowship. Continue to make this church wonderful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.